Can we turn to Revelation 3, please? Just read the first few verses. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." And then in verse 2 it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." And in verse 4 it says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And verse 7, this is to the church in Philadelphia, right? "These things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And just a few verses from the rest of the chapter. "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans say, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." And then in verse 20 it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, I wasn't feeling depressed yesterday, but I wasn't the top of my form. Because, well, we've been rained off for 4 weeks in succession in the morning, and we're praying and God controls the weather, and we couldn't go on the street evangelizing. And we've asked the question before, why is this happening, Lord? What's the purpose? Well, obviously it's got a bigger purpose than us going out on the street in Ainsdale. And I thought, well, is this a portent? He's trying to tell us a portent of what's going to come spiritually. Don't know. But I wasn't feeling on my top form. And then I was thinking about all the things that had come across my path in the week. I was thinking about family breakdowns and relationships in our own family to a point. And I was thinking about others who have been sharing. And I also saw, what's his name, Albert. And he was sharing something about his family and lots of other things. And then I read the emails about the children and what's happening in the school. And then I looked around the world. And then I got Bill Koenig's email. I don't, because I'm a Yorkshireman, I don't buy his full account, so I only get a summary of it. But there's a lot of things here, and I'll just quote one or two, because it comes from inside the White House. He says, "We are living in one of the most intense times in modern history, the accelerated battle between good and evil." Well, we know, don't we? Okay. "The US and the political crisis, the final day events, the Israeli election," and I see that, I think Netanyahu was said he couldn't form a coalition. Now Gantz has been asked, and he's likely to fail, so it's a mess. It's as bad as ours, almost, isn't it? Iran could fire cruise missiles at Israel from Iraq. Interesting. Hypersonic weapons, both China, the US and Russia are all in an arms race to build hypersonic weapons. There seems to be no effective deterrent against these things. Iran sets up Islamic Jihad cells in Judea and Samaria for rocket attacks on Israel. Well, it's not only Israel. They've got sleeper cells all over Europe, probably in this country. And if anything kicks off in the Middle East, they could be activated. It could be worldwide. And it's almost like what Revelation 6 says about the warfare in Revelation 6. You can see that this is coming. It's all on the edge of actually happening. And I was thinking about all this stuff. I thought, what a miserable world we live in. And what a difficult life it can be. And a lot of people are not well. A lot of people are suffering. And then, of course, Heidi came, and we were praying about that and some of the things that she's gone through. And it seems everywhere you turn, there are problems. And probably the worst thing of all is the children, as we've prayed about this morning. Just what is the answer? Well, I think Aaron and Erin went to a seminar yesterday, which Erin wasn't very pleased about. Linda said she had read a sermon on parenting, which was brilliant. She's written it down, she could present it. So somebody's got it right, obviously. You've just got to be careful. And look at the church. You know, where can you go? And look at the work we put into the evangelism and the acorns and this and that and the other. And you think, what's happening, Lord? Why was it chucking it down on top of it all yesterday morning? And why did I get soaked through? And you just think, you know, where are we going? And I was thinking last night and debating what particular preacher I was going to listen to. And unusually, I switched on J.D. Farag. I don't normally listen to him. I don't particularly like his style. Not that he says anything wrong, but he was at, what's the name, Jan Markell's Understanding the Times conference. And he was giving the last session. And unlike him, and he can do this much better than I can, what he was saying was exactly how I was feeling. But there must be some reason why I've put J.D. Farag on, because I normally wouldn't do it. And he was talking about himself. He said, I was depressed. He said, I couldn't put anything together. The whole weight of what's happening in his church was coming on top of him. The people with the problems, family problems, and all the rest of it. He said, I couldn't really cope with it. And I had to spend a long, long time with the Lord, and the Lord brought me out of it. And some of the things he said, it started with Revelation chapter 3, and it was the message to the faithful church in Philadelphia, which is the one he started with, basically, although he did quote other scriptures. And he was talking about how the Lord has answered him, and that was the substance of his message. And if ever you feel like that, I'd recommend that you listen to it. He'd been planning it for 4 or 5 weeks, and it came across with humour as well. You got the depth, the intensity of it, in the man's heart, how the Lord had blessed him and answered him. And out of all of this, you could see that the people, there's about 5,000 there or something, isn't it? It's an enormous conference. You could see that everybody was gelling with it. And at the end, they just stood up and there was a standing ovation, because he'd been saying what had been in people's hearts about the heaviness that's coming on the world today, because we're getting near the end time. And this is really what the import of the message was. And one of the several verses he quoted, but one of the key verses was verse 11. I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. that was his key centre verse. But when you look at it, we won't look at it in the context of the whole of the seven churches. So I believe these seven churches mirror the church age from beginning to end. So they all have a message to say about the age in which we live. But they also have a particular message because every generation contains elements of the whole seven. But as we're looking today at chapter 3 and the angel of the church in Sardis, what he's saying there is, he's talking about the seven spirits of God. Of course, that's in Revelation 1 and it's identified from Isaiah. They're all listed. But he says, I know your works. You have a name and you're alive, but you are dead. And how many churches do you know in the past that you've gone to, you've been blessed by and you've gone back to, and there's nothing there? It's disappeared. And that's what we're surrounded with today. I'm not saying there's nothing. I don't want to be overcritical. The Lord does have his people. And the gospel is being preached in certain places, and certainly in places in Southport. I don't want to over-egg the pudding. But basically, the issue is, there's no name. We have a name for life, but it's death. Where is the gospel? Where is the glory of Jesus? And there's plenty humanity, there's plenty psychology, but where is the glory of Jesus? That's the thing which is missing. And then you come to the lukewarm church in Laodicea, for goodness sake. That's the people's church, isn't it? And, you know, he's saying, you are neither one thing nor another. We bought a new washing machine. It's faulty. It's going to have to go back. But the fitter came, and he's had to come twice, and he'll have to come three times now. But he started witnessing. He said, I know all that. I'm a Christian, but I don't go anywhere now. Well, I married a wife. And, you know, we can blame the wives for a lot, Gary, but you don't know anything about that. So, you know, this is all around us as well. Electrician came. I said the same thing to him. Well, he was an older man. He said, I don't go to church now. I said, why? He said, I married a wife. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, this is all around us. It's falling apart. He's got a name, but he doesn't do anything with it. And then you go to other places and you put some of the stuff on YouTube and you watch it and you think, well, it's all right, but there's no real food in it. It seems to be half and half. What do they actually believe? You've come across this many times. You must have. You know, you're finding good things to say and you can find a few things, but then you think, well, where's the rest of it? And where's the glory? And what have I got out of it? And they're blowing hot and cold. It's hot and cold. And the Lord says, it's neither one thing nor another. And this is a thing that can afflict us. We can have the name and do the stuff, but where's the life inside that's bubbling up? That wants to glorify him. Where is the mind that focuses on the risen Christ and is blessed in him? Have we learned to do what Paul says in Philippians, to bring everything before him with supplication and thanksgiving? When you can give thanksgiving, you know that Jesus is control, and it doesn't matter what else you bring, he'll deal with it. And he's in every relationship, every debate, every situation we find ourselves in, every difficulty. Jesus Christ is Lord and he is there. And he will never leave us and never forsake us. That is who he is. But if we're not in that place, well, we must be hot or cold. How do we know how to get the temperature right? Yeah, we can say the right things, sing the right songs. But where's the unction that comes on it? Now, it's not our responsibility for anybody getting saved, is it? Praise the Lord. But it is our responsibility to tell and to look for means. And we do need encouragement from time to time. I wish we had a bit of Solomon's encouragement, don't you? Yeah. I nearly wrote back and said, yeah, we're 150 now, we're overflowing. But then he's coming, so he'd find out, wouldn't he? So, you know, we're blowing hot or cold, or are we really where we want to be. And what is it? Well, we can lots of answers to that question. What is it that will keep us where we want to be? Well, I will go back to this verse that Farag, J.D. Farag, uses. And he said, I am in verse 11 of chapter 3, behold, I am coming quickly in this version. This is the New King James Version. In others, it says, I am coming soon. It means virtually the same thing. So hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, coming soon. Well, I've been listening to that since I was 20. You know, the Lord is coming soon. Well, what does soon mean? Well, of course, and many of you know this, but soon means imminent. So what does imminent mean? Well, it actually means it could happen now, or it could happen 100 years later. It's ready to happen. That's what it means. And this came home to me when I was a young man, actually. I was working as a government factory inspector. And I went into this foundry. And there were 12 men labouring in this foundry, and the owner was there. And there was a big press. And every time the press came down, the whole building shook. And the rafters in the roof were going like this. And it looked as though the brickwork was going to come apart. So what did I do? Now, I could have issued what they call an improvement notice and said, you've got to fix this by such a time. That would be a legal requirement. Or I could issue a prohibition notice, said, you've got to stop now. And if you don't, you're in breach of court. You could be in jail. And you've got 12 men working here, needing the money, needing the salaries. You've got a business with a boss's orders to fulfil. So what did that? Well, a more sensible person might have said, I'll come back in the morning with somebody else. But I felt it was too urgent. I'm saying, I'm sorry. I'll have to issue a prohibition notice. And then went back to the office sweating. I thought, I've got to ring London now and get a construction engineer up and see what he's, if he says I'm wrong, who's going to pay the bills? And anyway, he came up got on the first train from London, came in, went to the place, the boss was there. What a relief for me. He took one step inside the door and said, this place should be shut down now. He was a construction engineer. I thought, thank you, Lord. I took the right decision. What if I'd taken the wrong decision? And it had fallen down and those men had been killed. Imminent. It didn't fall down then, but it could have done. That's what imminent means. It's coming soon. But that's a negative imminency. We're thinking about a positive imminency, aren't we? We're thinking about the Lord coming to take us to be with him. And every time you read Barnabas and Open Doors and all this, the only prayer, Lord, come back soon, isn't it? Come back soon. Come back quickly. It's the same thing, really. And this is really what the centre of it is. But in order to want that and to believe that, it requires a lot of faith. Because it says in this verse, you're going to get a crown. There's a reward. So you could entertain the thought in your mind, but not really believe it. Not really let it guide your behaviour, let it guide your conduct or your major decisions in life. And this is where there's a balance, isn't it? If we said before, if we live for the day that Jesus comes back, we get fed up with it. Because we don't know, it goes on and on. I'm talking about 1960 when I faced that. What is it now? Nearly 2020. I'd be fed up, wouldn't I? You know, who can keep their enthusiasm if that's your focus? But if you forget it, you lose the benefit of it. You get lost in the world and what's happening. It's a balance of keeping the two things together. I've got to do what Jesus said. I've got to love people. I've got to go into the world and tell them about Jesus. I've got to do all this. And I've got to cope with all the things that are going wrong. But in the background is the fact that my Saviour loves me and he's coming back for me. There's no other position, I believe, that we can actually take. So faith is an amazing thing. And that took me to Hebrews 11. Actually, if we just turn up Hebrews 11, it's a well-known passage. And just read it, not going to read all of these, but it says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, of course, Christian hope isn't it might be, it's a certainty. We can't see it with our eyes, but the hope in the gospel is a certainty. That's what it means. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." What insight, you know, that the writers of Scripture actually had. And then he goes through a list, doesn't he? We'll just look at some of them. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Well, why did he do that? Because he loved God. That's why he didn't put himself first. That's what he does. And he had faith to do God, to please God and do what was right. Although we know it has a prophetic meaning as well, but that's what happened. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death and was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." You know, isn't it good to have a testimony that you please God? You know, we can, and Linda will be telling everybody off this afternoon for not writing the testimony properly, those doing the course, but we have a testimony of what's happened to us when we came to Jesus, and we focus on the blessing and the glory of how our lives have been changed and what God has done. But to please God and to know that you please God, that's intimacy, isn't it? It's deep, it's personal. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Well, of course, the word believe there means commitment to it all, as we said before. It's total commitment. We're never going to please him fully without total commitment and total surrender to his love. And that's the answer to everything. Whatever blessing we want from the Lord, whatever we want him to answer, that's the answer. That's got to be it. It's full belief, which is total commitment, which is full surrender. "And by faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Well, I'm just amazed when I read the story of Noah, aren't you? 120 years building the boat in the desert. It had never rained. There was no water about. Well, I don't know what they did then. The earth was watered with a mist, wasn't it? But there's no concept of rain and floods and all the rest of it. It was unknown. But yet he was building a boat and preaching. How did he do it? I mean, it's bad enough doing it for a year, 120 years, to put up with it. Is it Peter says, there'll be scoffers coming in the last days, isn't it? Because all things continue as they were. Well, I'm sorry, that's ignoring the facts. All things don't continue as they were. And we can go on, and then it goes into Abraham. We won't go to it all. If you look to Romans 5, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Do we know that? We know it objectively. But do we know it subjectively? The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. That's the key. If we have the love of God poured into our hearts, then it demands a response. And it's all by justification through faith. We're familiar with these words, but sometimes the words are too familiar and we lose the impact of what they actually mean. But to have that kind of peace with God, you know, there's a peace with God and there's a peace of God, isn't there? Paul talks about the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4. And we've got to move in the peace of God. And if we don't, we've got to find a way to do it. Otherwise, where's our testimony? Where's our belief? There must be a spiritual mechanism that God has provided for us, and the scripture's actually full of it, but we're usually too blind to see it, of how we can walk in this peace. And I come back to Philippians 4. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God comes when we come and we realise that He is, even in this rotten situation I am now, this rotten world in which I live, the evil all around me that's pulling everything apart, that's destroying families, destroying lives, even in the midst of that, the peace of God, the shalom of God is available to us, and we need to be in that place, otherwise we can't communicate it. If we want to proclaim the gospel, it's got to come out of the heart that's at peace with God, and the peace that can hear Him and bring out what He says we have to do. If we're not moving in the peace of God, that's our priority when we go home, to find it when we're faced with all these things. Because if we come back to the scriptures we've read before, we know that problems are coming. In fact, I don't know anybody that hasn't got any problems, do you? Well, if you do, well, let me know who they are. Problems, we should expect them. We should expect things to fall apart. We should expect difficulty. We should expect persecution. And how do we know we won't? Don't know. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We've got to expect these things. But in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, because you have kept my command to what? Persevere. My goodness, I thought you came to Jesus to be happy, didn't you? And now I've got to persevere with all this baggage. How am I going to get through it all? I will also, I take this to be, because I believe in the preterite rapture, others don't, but I do. I take this, the hour of trial coming upon the whole world, to be the tribulation. But the principle is the same, whatever you believe about that. It's coming on the whole world to what? To test those who dwell on the earth. How many gospel presentations have you given in your life? Don't answer that, it's a rhetorical question. How many times have you warned somebody that judgment is coming, they need to turn to Jesus? How many times have we done it in the village street? It must be well into four figures. Must be. I was doing it, is it 15 years since? Linda and I did it for a lot, and every week would there be somebody, and I'd just say, hardly ever rained. And since we've been going out on a Saturday, month by month, there were, was it 14 people there last turned up, but we couldn't do anything because of the weather. But normally we can get 10 and more gospel presentations, can't we? That's a lot of progress that's been made. And that's we have to do that. How many people do we know that believe? Well, I think we had 2, but that's some time ago. How many? I don't know. Isn't it frustrating? Of course, I know we're not going out there to bring people here. We're going out to bring them to Jesus, aren't we?
Amen.
So wherever they go, it's glory to him. So that's the overriding principle. But nevertheless, there's a measure of success in what we do by how many opportunities we have to preach the gospel. Well, what happens to all these people who have accepted gospel literature and they get in the tribulation? And we got the two witnesses preaching. We got the Jewish 144,000 witnesses preaching. Is that a groundwork for that? Well, I just pray it is. Don't you?
Yes.
I pray this fruit. And I pray that family members who have heard the gospel will respond and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is our prayer. Absolutely. If they don't come now, well, it'll be tough. But they could come later. You have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And this is where we are this morning, I believe, in this mess of a world in which we live. And we still have objectives and plans which we have made and which God hasn't necessarily made. And these need to be evaluated. The hour is getting very close. Very close. Every time you listen to anybody who knows all about these things, doesn't matter what particular doctrinal aspect they put on it, the message is the same. Sooner than you think. It's coming soon. We're near the end of the age. There isn't time to be indulging in fantasies and things that we want to do. Is what does he want us to do? Because it says, hold fast. Well, what does that mean, hold fast? Well, the very term that is used, hold fast, means there's a problem and you have to grip onto it. Otherwise, you'd be swept away. That's what it means. You've got to grip onto what you've got. You've got to grip onto the scripture. You've got to grip onto the perseverance. Understand the doctrine. We are justified by faith and Jesus is ours. And when we know that and we have that in our hearts, then we have the strength and we can look to him and we can have the peace that passes all understanding, the shalom that comes from him. What a glorious Savior. He will keep us to the end. Our part is to keep going. Persevere. Keep at it. And when the storms come, and the storm surely will, then hold fast. Grip on tight. There's always an answer in Scripture. There's always an answer that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to us if we are fully yielded and surrendered to him. That is the rub every single time. Surrender to him. And how easy it is to shoot off. I need to do this. I need to do that. Well, who says you do? What did God say you need to do? Have you prayed about it? What's the answer to it? Because if it's not for him, why are you doing it? You know, why are we spending time, effort, money, resources, and maybe arguments along the way, if he hasn't told us to do it? It's common sense when you look at it, isn't it?
Yeah.
But not when you're in the middle of it. And if we're in the middle of it, we need strength. And that strength comes from him. Because as he says here, behold, I am coming quickly or soon. Hold fast for what you have, that no one may take your crown. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We can turn a deaf ear. We need to turn an open ear, that we may heed these things. Life will not go on as people have said it will. Life is going to change. There are so many things happening in the world right now. Becoming a dangerous place. But he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Amen. Glory to his name. Yes. And Maranatha, amen. Come back, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.